for everyone who believes. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And if we're not ashamed of the gospel, then we sure shouldn't be ashamed of our worship. Our praise is a bold declaration that Jesus Christ is King. So our worship is meant to be wholehearted, full-bodied, and unreserved. It's meant to rise from the depths of our hearts and echo outward, carrying the declaration of God's greatness to the heavens. So let me ask you this with love and with urgency. If we can cheer and jump for joy at a football game, if we can lose ourselves in the excitement of a touchdown, why do we so often restrain our voices in the house of God? If we can shout for a temporal victory, how much more should we raise our voices for the one who has conquered death and reigns forever as the undefeated champion of all creation? Paul reminds us of this victory in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Worship, when it is authentic, it is not measured by volume alone, but by the surrender and the passion behind it. When we engage with God in spirit and truth, our praise becomes a tangible testimony of God's greatness. It becomes a declaration that cannot be ignored, a force that carries the presence of God wherever it's expressed. And here's the contrast that we cannot miss. Loud worship is not just about loud volume, it's about witness. Just as the disciples shouts that were heard in Luke 19 declare Jesus as the Messiah in the face of the Pharisaic unbelief, our worship today still proclaims to a watching world that Jesus Christ is King. Amen. What the Pharisees tried to silence, we now boldly continue. Or at least we should. The question before us is not whether worship can be loud or expressive. It's whether we will allow our hearts to be fully unleashed in honor of the King who deserves all glory, honor, and praise. When we follow the example of Christ and His disciples, worship then becomes vibrant, an unstoppable expression of joy, thanksgiving, and reverence. And so if Jesus welcomed loud, unrestrained worship in His presence, then Scripture is filled with examples showing that this kind of worship isn't just acceptable, it's powerful. So we're going to look at some unforgettable moments in the Bible where worship was expressive, dynamic, and transformative. And the first example we're going to look at is David dancing before the ark. King David described in the Scripture as a man after God's own heart, and he didn't hold back in worship. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into Jerusalem, David, he danced with all of his might before the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 say this, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." So here we see David, he moved, he shouted, the people shouted, and God received it. But not everyone approved. See, David's wife despised him for looking undignified. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 20 through 22 say, "Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor.'" in these verses, David's essentially saying, I wasn't dancing for you. I was dancing for God. And if you think that was wild, just wait. See, worship isn't about dignity. It's about God's glory. So we can't worry about what other people think when we worship. Amen? And we see David echoes this in Psalm 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. See, David, he understood something. Worship isn't about impressing people. It's about honoring God. The next story and example we're going to look at is Solomon dedicating the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it wasn't just a ribbon-cutting ceremony. It was the culmination of decades of longing, sacrifice, and God's faithfulness to his people. So 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So imagine the scene. Hundreds, maybe thousands of musicians and singers are lifting their voices in perfect harmony. Every trumpet, cymbal, and stringed instrument contributing to one powerful, unified sound of praise. The glory of the Lord fills the temple so strongly that the priests couldn't even do their duties. The presence of God overwhelmed the house. So worship isn't just about singing or music. It's about opening space for God's glory to be tangible amongst his people. What a day it would be if the Shekinah glory filled this house. Amen? Amen. Our third example this morning is Paul and Silas in prison. So we now go to Philippi, to a cold and dark Roman prison. Paul and Silas, they've been beaten and bruised, and now they're chained up. It's midnight. It is a time of darkness, despair, and fear. But let's see what happens in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. So even in their suffering, Paul and Silas, they worshiped in boldness and in faith. Amen? See, their songs then became a weapon. Their praise shook the very foundation of the prison they found themselves in. The doors flew open, the chains fell off, and the captives were free. Oh, hallelujah. Worship is powerful. It doesn't just lift our spirits, it can change our circumstances. It releases God's power into our lives and into the lives of those around us. Church, these three are not just stories out of the Bible to make us feel good. They're reminders that when God's people lift their voices in passionate worship, heaven responds. It moves, it intervenes, and it transforms. Amen? If David, Solomon, and Paul, and Silas worshiped God with abandon, with full hearts and fearless expression, then one thing is clear. Worship is not about style, tradition, or personal preferences. It's about the glory of God. But we need to address one of the greatest obstacles to true worship today. And that barrier to authentic worship in the modern church is the issue of personal preference. Amen? Amen. Some people like to say, I like the old hymns. I prefer the contemporary music. It's too loud or it's too quiet. Church, if when we start talking about worship, the first things out of our mouths is, I stop. Because again, worship is not about you, it's not about me, it's about God. So when we talk about worship, it shouldn't be, well, I didn't like it because of this, that, or the other. It should be, God was glorified. See, worship was never meant to be shaped around what makes us comfortable or what satisfies our personal taste. Worship was designed to honor God and not to cater to us. And Jesus makes this point crystal clear in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Notice that Jesus doesn't say the Father is seeking a particular style, instrument, or arrangement. He says the Father is seeking worshipers. What God desires is not performance or style. What He desires is a people who come before Him in authenticity, surrender, and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
Means God doesn't care if the song is traditional or contemporary. He's not concerned with whether the instrumentation is complex or whether it's simple. What God looks at, it's the heart that is humble, surrendered, and willing to exalt Him above all else. If worship becomes about what we like, then we have shifted the focus away from God and placed it on ourselves. And when that happens, we are no more than a religious social club meeting on Sunday morning. Paul reinforces this idea in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice the diversity that's mentioned here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. From the earliest day in the church, worship has been expressed in multiple ways. The styles may vary, but the purpose remains the same, that Christ would be exalted and God would be glorified. It doesn't matter whether the melody comes from an organ, a guitar, or a drum beat, or the unaccompanied human voice. The power of worship is not found in the style, but in the substance. What matters most is the sound, or not the sound that we prefer, but the Savior whom we proclaim. Worship at its core is about surrendering ourselves fully to God in spirit and in truth. And when that happens, no matter the form, God is honored. The most important reason that we worship is because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Amen. We worship not to earn God's favor, but because His favor has already been demonstrated through the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 declares, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that way, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus, He left the splendor of heaven. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He died the death that we deserved, and He rose again so that we could be reconciled to God. Amen? I thought that would get you a little more excited. Jesus died that we might be reconciled to God. Amen?
Amen.
To worship is the natural response to such an extraordinary gift. When we truly understand that our sins are forgiven, that death has been defeated, and that eternal life is ours in Christ, our silence should become impossible. Our hearts should be compelled to respond in praise. And Paul expresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The gospel is the fuel of worship. It's not abstract and it's not distant. It is deeply personal. It touches our hearts, it transforms our lives, and it drives our voices and our actions. This morning, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is your invitation today. Repent of your sins. Believe in the finished and completed work of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection, and receive Him by faith. And when you do that, you join the eternal song of the redeemed. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Psalm 98:1, verse A says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things." Church, do you believe that verse? Church, when God saves you, He gives you a new song, and that song becomes a living testimony. People will see your joy and your passion, and some will be drawn to God and to Jesus because of you. See, worship is not just for our own spiritual benefit. It is also a testimony to the world around us. The early church demonstrated this powerfully when they gathered with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God in community. So Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When outsiders witness the church alive in worship, it makes them hungry for what we have. When people see you, do they wonder what you've got that they don't? Our worship should be so authentic, so passionate, and so visibly joyful that people around us walk away asking, "What's different about this person? Why are they so full of joy?" And when we have that joy in our worship, it becomes a living witness and a declaration of the gospel in motion. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When the church worships with joy, the light of Christ shines brightly in the dark. And that light draws people to salvation. Worship is more than the music or tradition. It is a living, breathing testimony that points people to the Redeemer. And if our worship looks bored, restrained, or lifeless, why would anyone else want the God that we claim to serve? Worship is one of the loudest testimonies to a watching world. Psalm 43 says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Oh, hallelujah. When people see the joy in our worship, they're drawn to the God who gives us this new song. And finally, we must remember that worship we offer here on earth is dress rehearsal for eternal worship in heaven. Amen? And if we explore Revelation, it gives us a glimpse of what heaven will look like and sound like. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Church, heaven is not going to be silent, dull, or reserved. It's going to be the loudest, most joyful, most glorious worship gathering imaginable, with every tribe, every tongue, and every nation crying out together before the one true God, crying out before the Lamb who has saved us. So when we worship here, we are rehearsing for that day. Every song, every shout, every hand lifted is a warm-up for eternity. So don't hold back now, because this is just our warm-up, church. John also records in Revelation 19, verse 6 and 7, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready." Heavenly worship is going to sound like rushing waters and rolling thunder. It's not going to be quiet. It's not going to be restrained or polite. It's going to be bold, powerful, and victorious. And here's the reality. If you don't like singing in church now, you're not going to have a good time in heaven. You have to understand, because heaven is not about the streets of gold or the pearly gates. It's about unending worship of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. And Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 shows this clearly. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and in such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Oh, hallelujah. Heaven is going to be filled with one song that never ends. And if we belong to Christ, we're going to join that chorus forever. So in the sermon today, I've preached and I'm essentially asking the question, where's the noise? Where's the shout of victory? Where's the sound of a redeemed people celebrating their King? If we can scream ourselves hoarse for a football team that wins some and loses some, how much more should we be roaring with praise for the one who has never lost a battle and will never lose a battle? If we can jump and cheer and dance for a touchdown, for something that will fade tomorrow, how much more should we jump and overflow with joy for the empty tomb that is still empty today? Psalm 156 declares, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. So church, if this morning you're breathing, you qualify to worship. Amen? Amen. The breath in your lungs is your invitation to worship. Our worship is not about style, volume, or preference. It's about the heart overflowing with gratitude, bursting with thanksgiving. And when the heart is full, the mouth cannot stay silent, and the hands cannot stay still, and the feet can't stay planted. If God has done anything for you, if He has saved you, if He has healed you, forgiven you, or restored you, then He deserves more passion than any touchdown, more celebration than any earthly victory, and more praise than any champion crowned by men. Amen? So let our worship be loud. Let it be vibrant. Let us worship like a people who have been rescued, redeemed, and raised to new life. Let us worship in spirit and truth. Let us worship with joy and with abandon. Let us worship as a witness to the world and a rehearsal for heaven. And today, let us not hold back. Let us not stay quiet. Let us not give God leftover praise. Instead, let us lift our voices, lift our hands, lift our hearts high in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our victorious King. Now, church, give Him your best praise. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we have explored your word today to see what it means to worship you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the words that have been given to us to show us that our praise is to be vibrant, loud, and expressive. Father, we praise you because of what you have done, what you have accomplished. Each and every one of us has a reason to praise, to lift our voices and worship to you. So, Father, today let our voices echo and roar in the rafters. We thank you for your Son, through whom we have our victory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.